ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
And in between is the movements of the living entities. So three chapters in a row. Slightly different focus, but mainly the same theme. The living entity involved in matter. And what are those forces that keep the living entity implicated in birth and death and the consequent miseries that come along with that. And then, in contrast, that the position of one who is engaged in devotional service. Because prior to these, 30, 31, and 32, there's 28, 29, it's about devotional service. So this chapter is a kind of a blend of what's the position of devotional service and what's the position of entanglement in fruitive activities. Title of the chapter, Entanglement and Fruitive Activities. So, little summary of the texts so far. 4 verses on Grihamedi life, 3 verses on Grihastha life, contrasting the two. This yesterday's verse spoke specifically about the worshippers of the Hiranyagarbha expansion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So I did a little homework that I'd like to share with you on that one. Hiranyagarbha can mean different things depending upon the context, but it means that the feature of Garbhadakshay Vishnu being the source of generation of Lord Brahma and then in turn the universe. So stepping back, of the 10 topics of Srimad Bhagavatam, this touches on 2 of them. That's the the creation and the subcreation, Sarga and Visarga, are 2 of the 10 topics of the Bhagavatam. And Sarga refers to the, Prabhupada has called it the primary creation. That's what Lord Vishnu does. And then the secondary creation is what Brahma does. So here this is describing Sarga, the manifesting of Brahma and the worshipable form of the Lord, Garbhadakshay Vishnu or Hiranyagarbha. Garbha meaning egg, indicating the universe is egg-like or egg-shaped. It's not exactly round, it's egg-shaped. Garbha. And the Lord who takes shelter there, Garbhadakshay Vishnu, in the Garbhadak ocean, he lies down. So, the worshippers of Garbhadakshayi Vishnu, the verse told us, that they stay within the universe for the period of 2 parardhas, and at the end of the 2nd parardha, that's the life of Brahma, then Brahma goes back to Godhead and those living entities go back to Godhead. You know, the big picture is if you follow your life as a grihastha as opposed to a grihamedi, the destination is back to Godhead. Then the detail is the worshippers of that particular aspect of the personality of Godhead. So here's a little, for those that attended the class yesterday evening, you'll recall having heard this, but no harm hearing it again. There's different Lord Brahmas. And not all Lord Brahmas are one. There are different features of Lord Brahma, different sources from where they come, different destinations where they go. There's diversity within Lord Brahmas. So, if somebody could, is there a Bhagavatam Canto 11, Chapter 3? Someone can find Canto 11, Chapter 3, text number 12. Come back, read the verse, 11, 3, 12. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is writing a purport, his commentary, which says there are different types of Lord Brahma, some this, that, and the other, and then they come from a different source and they go to a different destination. So, a Brahma who is most exalted karmi, here's the verse. 11, 3, 12. Then Viraja Brahma, Viraja indicating the universe, Viraja Brahma, the soul of the universal form, gives up his universal body, O King, and enters into the subtle, unmanifest nature like a fire that has run out of fuel. According to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, the word viraja in this verse indicates the totality of the individual conditioned souls who originally take birth from Brahma and are amalgamated back into him at the time of annihilation. There's another term, samasti. The term samasti indicates the living entities, the totality of living entities that are within the body of Mahavishnu during the time of cosmic annihilation. So it seems somewhat similar. Vairaja, here, totality of individual conditioned souls who originally take birth from Brahma and are amalgamated back into him at the time of annihilation. Of course, the souls that are born from Lord Brahma, they're entrusted to Brahma by Garbhadakshay Vishnu, and Garbhadakshay Vishnu receives one portion, one universe worth of living entities from the samasti. That is to say, when Mahavishnu glances over Pradhan, then that samasti, all those living entities, that's a lot of living entities, are carried by the glance and contact Pradhan or impregnate Pradhan. So that's Mahavishnu and his glance and the totality of living entities. And then from the body of Mahavishnu comes streaming during his exhalation these seeds, golden seeds that enter into that pradhan, now differentiated as Mahatattva, and the word that Bhaktisiddhanta uses, they conglomerate, or they cling. The elements cling to those seeds, and then the universes expand. And as the universes expand, Mahavishnu then expands himself into each universe and some portion of the totality of the living entities enter with him. Within his body. And then it's from his body this navel comes. Excuse me, this lotus from his navel comes, and the Bhagavatam, third canto, earlier chapters, describe that that lotus is or represents the collective karma of all those living entities. In other words, it's not spiritual. They're manifesting now varieties of matter. Garbhadakshaya Vishnu under his adhyaksha. And of those totality of living entities, one appears atop the lotus stem, and then the lotus flower. And then from the body of Lord Brahma, other living entities that are within that stem, and the unmanifest collective karma of living entities begins to manifest. That's Visarga, that's what Brahma does. So then this term that's in the verse, Vairaja, that's all those living entities within that particular universe that appear from Brahma, and then at the end of Brahma's life they're amalgamated back into Brahma. So they're not amalgamated. His body, when their dissolution takes place, his body is gone. So it doesn't give that exactly what it means amalgamated. They don't merge into so many jivas, merge into one jiva, but amalgamated. Let's see what he says. By the manifestation of the Virat Purusha, the universal form of the Lord, there is a temporary display of forms, qualities, and activities within the material creation. But the entire cosmic scene reverts to inert formlessness when the creation is withdrawn by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which is what's being described here at the end of two Purardhas. Therefore, the Lord's universal form cannot be accepted as an eternal form of the Lord. It is merely the temporary, imaginary resemblance of his personal form within the kingdom of Maya. In the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, as well as in the second canto, the universal form of the Lord is clearly explained to be an imaginary form offered to the neophyte for meditation on God. Those who are excessively materialistic are totally unable to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead is actually Satchitananda Vigraha, or the eternal form of bliss and knowledge, transcendental to the exhibition of the material energy. Therefore, to encourage such gross materialists to become faithful theists, the Vedic literature instructs them to meditate on the physical universe as the gigantic body of the Supreme Lord. This pantheistic conception does not reflect the ultimate reality of the Supreme Lord, but is a technique to bring the mind gradually to God. And then, that was interesting. Now, more relevant to this verse. Srila Sridhar Swami has quoted the following verse as evidence that Lord Brahma is supposed to go back to Godhead at the time of annihilation. He quotes a verse, doesn't say its source. At the time of the final annihilation, all self-realized souls enter into Brahma, enter with Brahma into the supreme abode. Unquote. Since Brahma is sometimes considered the best devotee of the Supreme Lord, he surely should obtain liberation rather than merely entering into the unmanifested state of eternal nature called avyakta. In this connection, Srila Sridhar Swami points out that there is a class of non-devotees who attained the planet of Brahma by performing Ashvamedha yagyas and other sacrifices, and in certain cases, Brahma himself may not be a devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, the words avyaktavishate sukshman can be understood to indicate that such a non-devotee Brahma cannot enter the spiritual sky despite having achieved the ultimate universal status of material expertise. But when Brahma is a devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the word avyaktam can be taken to indicate the spiritual sky, semicolon, since the spiritual sky is not manifest to the conditioned souls. It may also be considered avyakta. Even if Lord Brahma cannot enter the kingdom of God without surrendering to the Supreme Personality of God, then what to speak of other so-called pious or expert non-devotees? Now comes this third paragraph. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur starts to spread out. There's more of a panorama of possibilities. I'm bringing this up because sometimes you read something over here, this is what happens with Brahma, and then you read something over there, and that's what happens with Brahma, and then there's other options, and there's other options, and you get confused without knowing, you know, the big picture. So that's why I'm bringing it up. There's a big picture. Third paragraph. In this regard, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has pointed out there are three categories within the status of Brahma, namely those of karmi, jnani, and a devotee. A Brahma who is the most exalted karmi, meaning, you know, pious, fruitive worker. Prabhupada at one time said elsewhere in the Bhagavatam that one who has flawlessly performed varnashram duties for 100 lifetimes may achieve the post of Brahma. Try to live one day. What to speak of one lifetime, what to speak of 100 lifetimes, of flawlessly. But well, that's a high qualification, and one may be so qualified. A Brahma who is the most exalted karmi of the universe will have to come back to the material world. Semicolon. A living entity who has achieved the post of Brahma by being the greatest speculative philosopher within the universe may attain impersonal liberation. Semicolon. And a living entity who has been awarded the post of Brahma due to being a great devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead enters the personal abode of the Supreme Lord. Then, in the Srimad Bhagavatam 3.22.15, yet another case is described, a Brahma who was a devotee of the Lord, but was the tendency to think himself independent or of or equal to the Lord, may achieve Mahavishnu's abode at the time of annihilation, but when creation begins, he again has to return and again take the post of Brahma. So, don't think of yourself as the doer. In the second canto, chapter 9 of Bhagavatam, when Brahma comes before creation starts, and he has darshan of the Supreme Lord, Lord Vishnu asks Brahma for take a benediction, and he asks for several, but one of them is that, may I not fall prey to false ego, thinking I'm the creator of the universe. I'm the instrument of you. May I not fall prey to thinking I'm the creator of the universe? And we can think the same way. I'm supposed to cook the Sunday feast. May I not fall prey to the false ego of thinking I'm the cooker of the Sunday feast? And then ask everybody, how was it? Etc. And we want to please the Vaishnavas, but not in the consciousness of I'm the doer. And we get praise and we're happy. We don't get praise and we're thinking, what happened? What's wrong with you people? I'm feeling sad I didn't get praised. act and get recognition. Don't, we should not act through a false ego. It has its consequences. The word used in this case is bedha drishtya, which refers to a tendency to think oneself independently powerful. The various destinations possible for such an exalted living entity as a Lord Brahma definitely prove that any material position is worthless for guaranteeing an eternal life of bliss and knowledge. So, not automatic. You know what's being said here in text 8. Become a worshiper, go back to Godhead. Maybe. Text number 9. After experiencing the inhabitable time of the three modes of material nature known as two parardhas, Lord Brahma closes the material universe, which is covered by layers of earth, water, air, fire, ether, mind, ego, etc., and goes back to Godhead. Purport. The word vyakritam is very significant in this verse. The same meaning is stated in the Bhagavad Gita in the word sanatana. This material world is vyakrita, or subject to changes, and it finally dissolves. But after the dissolution of this material world, the manifestation of the spiritual world, the sanatana dham, remains. That spiritual sky is called avyakrita, that which does not change. And there the Supreme Personality, Godhead, resides when, after ruling over the material universe under the influence of the time element, Brahma desires to resolve it and enter into the kingdom of God. Others then enter with him. At least that's one of the options. We'll read the next text, 10. The yogis who become detached from the material world by practice of breathing exercises and control of the mind reach the planet of Brahma, which is far, far away. After giving up their bodies, they enter into the body of Lord Brahma. And therefore, when Brahma is liberated and goes to the Supreme Personality Godhead, who is the Supreme Brahman, such yogis can also enter into the kingdom of God. Purport. By perfecting their yogic practice, yogis can reach the highest planet, Brahmaloka or Satyaloka, and after giving up their material bodies, they can enter into the body of Lord Brahma. Because they are not directly devotees of the Lord, they cannot get liberation directly. They have to wait until Brahma is liberated. And only then, along with Brahma, they are also liberated. It is clear that as long as a living entity is a worshipper of a particular demigod, his consciousness is absorbed in thoughts of that demigod, and therefore he cannot get direct liberation or entrance into the kingdom of God, nor can he merge into the impersonal effulgence of the Supreme Personality Godhead. Such yogis or demigod worshippers are subjected to the chance of taking birth again when there is again creation. So that's important. It's not automatically by the yogis this and that, and then they go to Brahmaloka, they enter. They may or they may not. They may take birth again. That means it in the next universe next creation. Because at the end of Brahma's life, the universe is dissolved, and they may go where Brahma goes, or they may take birth again. This is detail, interesting detail. Well, what scriptures give this kind of detail? But aside from the detail, there's the principle. And the principle is that the force of the instruction that's being given by Kapila to Devahuti and that is the antidote, the cure for undue affinity for material existence is devotion. And devotion must be pure in order to go back to Godhead. As Prabhupada says it very simply, in order to enter into fire, you must be fire. To enter into the abode of the Supreme Pure, you must be fully pure. And if not fully pure, then something else. And the detail of what that might be is, you know, very spectacular. Very, very diverse. And then combinations of things. There's lots of diversity in the creation of God. As there is diversity in the spiritual realm, diversity of loving dealings with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the theme, circling back again, affinity for matter must be addressed by attachment to the Supreme, an attachment to something that is considered to be spiritual or religious or good isn't spiritual. It doesn't take one to that same destination. The Bhagavatam does not approve of the impersonal notion that says yatamattatopat. So many paths, so many ways. You can go this way, you can go that way. All paths lead to Brahman. The Bhagavatam doesn't concur. Interesting notion, it's wrong. And that interesting notion that's wrong, according to Bhagavad Gita, is born of frustration. I don't want diversity, because diversity causes me problem. Because the diversity that I know is this materially contaminated diversity, and I can't even imagine a spiritual, non-materially contaminated diversity. Definition by negation. If there's diversity here, and if there's person here, and person has caused me difficulty, then that which is free from the difficulty must be impersonal. Definition by negation. But not so. See if there's any discussion. You have something? No.
I just wanted to understand something about in this purport. There is mentioned, Prabhupada says that the yogis, after the lifetime of Brahma, when Brahma goes back to Godhead, they go along with him because they are not directly worshipping Krishna. So I just had a question that there has to be some devotional component in them.
Yes, yes. In one sense, their attachment to Lord Brahma results in it some, because Brahma has devotion for the Supreme. At least the Brahma that's being spoken of here has devotion to the Supreme. So you have it, you're attached to somebody who has devotion to the Supreme, then devotion to the Supreme becomes a byproduct. But how they got to that position is described in the previous section. It's negation, largely. But not fully qualified to enter into the Brahma Jyoti, so they go there. Anyway, some devotion must be there. Otherwise, as it says, they may also take birth again. without devotion, for sure. Did that answer your question? Yeah.
I have another question, but not straightforward.
Okay, fine.
I don't remember which part of second or third canto I read, Guru Maharaj, like that the lotus from which Brahma is born, that lotus is symbolic of universal form.
I'd have to see the context. There are several things. One of the things I mentioned, the manifestation of the karma of all living entities, that's one of the things. It also indicates, or it is, the vertical dimension of the universe, because there's higher and lower positions in that stem, the topmost being Satyaloka Brahmaloka, and then the bottommost being the lower planetary systems within that stem. I do recall something mentioned, as you say, something in relation to the universal form, but I'd have to see the context. These things are all very subtle, and language is really important, so I don't recall what it says.
Hare Krishna.
Yes, three times, good.
Maharaj, my question is in relation to what Shatrupa Mataji asked. Like when we hear this verse, after they perfect their life, yogis could get a chance to go back to Godhead. But my question is in relation to the spiritual master. Like they might not necessarily have a spiritual master who is guiding them.
That's right.
So how that works, because we understand without that...
Well, if they have a spiritual master, and everything depends on the person who's guiding them. And if that person that's guiding them is a yogi, paramatma-focused yogi, or just like Kapila Dev, he speaks of meditation, dhyan, and... his meditation very clearly is the personality of Godhead. So depending upon the teacher, the focus may be different. One can receive only what the teacher can give. So it depends on the teacher and what consciousness they have. Even, the mechanics of the meditation process may be similar or identical. Meditation upon what and towards what end? Depends on the teacher and the teachings and the ultimate position of shelter that one is encouraged to take. It varies. Yeah.
Question from yesterday's class, Guru Maharaj. I'm trying to understand how can I understand intention.
I'm listening.
Like yesterday, we were telling that it's important to understand the intention. So, how do I make sure I understand the intention? Like, I'm seeing like when I'm asked to do something, it's more of like moving the heads and hands and legs. But like, how do I understand the intention? That's the question.
I answered. I mean, when is you ask? Another response I gave when Prema Trangini asked a similar question is having a comprehensive picture of the instructions. So in that chart, again, there's intention, there's context, and there's teachings. So the more that one can have a comprehensive understanding of teachings, then one has a greater
clarity of intention. Understanding intention is a very mature stage, and one shouldn't say it the other way around. One should be cautious about assuming intention if one is not yet fully matured. Because I may go moving forward or roaring ahead thinking the intention is such and such and not get it right. I mean, an example that comes to mind is Prabhupada saying, making it really simple, he said, supposing the spiritual master requests water, and the disciple, this is Prabhupada speaking, disciple goes to get some water thinking, well, water is nice, but let me bring some milk, because milk is nicer than water, so they bring some milk. But the spiritual master would have asked for milk if he wanted milk. He asked for water, so bring. So, guessing intention prematurely, okay, you know, your wish to know the intention, but you got it wrong. So, even if you don't know the intention, carry out the instruction. And by, so ask what's the intention, or, you know, I'm thirsty, I want some water, I prefer water. Rather than the whole litany of, well, here's the other possibilities, but I ruled out some of the other possibilities because these reasons, and I really just want water. Just sufficient, in one sense. Just bring water. But as you come to know the person, and one of the ways to know, let's say, our founder Acharya's intention is become conversant in the bigger picture, the big panorama of his teachings. And then the intention becomes clearer. And it may take a long time to have that comprehensive picture and thus the understanding of intention. That's say specifically of our founder Acharya. But as you the persons that are guiding you in your devotional service, in course of time, by vast amount of experience and interaction, you can discern the intention. Whereas, you know, a year or two ago, the intention may not have been at all so clear. So by having a personal relationship, I mean, it's something like Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in his commentary saying, you know, what's in Krishna's mind? And Krishna was thinking, how does he know that? By a very intimate relationship with Krishna and disclosure because of that. It's not speculation. He wouldn't write speculation. How did he know? By intimate relation. Then intention can be understood. Okay. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jaya.